Turning for our scripture reading this morning back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to read together from verse 18 of the chapter. For those who are visiting today, we have been studying through the book of Philippians. These last number of months now, we've come down to this section of the chapter, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 18. We're going to read from that 18th verse to the end of the chapter, and then come back to our text in verse 21. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 18. Paul, writing these words from prison, seeking to encourage the Philippian believers and to remind them that he is rejoicing, though his circumstances are anything but normal and anything but happy from a human perspective. Verse 18, he says, "What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labour, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me." Amen. We'll finish there at verse 30, and we pray the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his own precious and infallible word. As I've mentioned, we're coming back to verse 21. I say back because we were here last Lord's Day also. And back then we looked at the first part of this text where Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ." Today I want to come to the second part, "And to die is gain." Looking with you at the subject, glorious death. Glorious death. It ties in what he says in verse 20, that he desires that Christ will be magnified in his body, whether it's by life or by death. For to him to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So with our Bibles open there at that passage of Scripture, Philippians chapter 1, let's seek the Lord together in a further word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us in this service already today. We rejoice in the privilege of being here around thy word and with thy people. We thank thee, Lord, for the hymns that we've been singing. We thank thee for thy word that we have read also. And now when we come to this part of the service, we do pray for thy blessing to be upon us. Give help in the preaching of thy word. And Lord, give understanding in the hearing of it, we ask. I pray to that end that thou wilt fill me with thy spirit. Give help in the preaching. Give help in the hearing. We pray today that Christ might have the glory and the honor. Abide with us, Lord, we ask. Meet us at the very point of our need just now. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. One of the reasons why Paul wrote this particular letter was to assure the Christians at Philippi that though he was a prisoner in Rome, he was remaining spiritually strong and very confident in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those believers who had sent a gift to Paul were very aware that he was facing a great trial of his faith. They knew, for example, that he was the prisoner and that Nero was a very cruel and bloodthirsty man. He was in power at that time, and therefore Paul was under his jurisdiction. Then he also that many who should have been Paul's friends had turned against him and were no longer very friendly or helpful to him. They also knew that his ministry was being restricted and that he was not able to continue with his ministry in the way that he had been accustomed to prior to his imprisonment. They were also very much aware that Paul, their beloved friend, was facing possible execution at any time. With all those things in mind, they were very anxious lest Paul would be overwhelmed and weighed down by the pressure of the situation. They were very concerned for this man of God. So Paul wrote these words in part to allay their fears and to assure them that he was very content and very confident in the midst of all his troubles. His answer was very clear. His answer also was very Christ-centered. For example, he assured them that he was remaining true to Christ. In verse 9, he referenced the fact that he was there for the defense and confirmation of the gospel. He mentions that same thought in verse 17, where he spoke of being set for the defense of the gospel. In other words, Paul is stressing that though he is in prison, though he's facing this great trial of his faith, he is remaining true and loyal to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was still ready to defend it, still ready to confirm it before his accusers. Of course, that had been Paul's pattern all along, when he stood before Felix and Festus, the Roman governors, when he stood before King Agrippa, he had boldly preached the gospel to them. The Apostle Paul had not shied away from speaking up for Christ. And these ongoing trials and ongoing afflictions that he was now facing had not made him doubt one part of that message. Paul was not shaken in his resolve to be faithful to the Savior. There is no thought here of him changing his mind. There's no thought of him denying the faith. There's no thought of him forsaking the Lord. And he writes this letter to encourage the Philippians that though he's in prison, he is remaining true to Jesus Christ. Furthermore, he writes to assure them that he was rejoicing in Christ. Verse 18 makes that clear. I suppose these Philippian believers were looking at the situation and thinking to themselves, well, this is going to dampen Paul's joy. This is going to lead him into a discouraged state. He's going to be very downcast. He's in prison. He can't minister as he used to. Therefore, Paul is going to lose his enthusiasm, and instead of being upbeat about the gospel, he's going to be depressed. He's going to be dismayed at what has taken place. But nothing could have been further from the truth. Although Paul is in this trying situation, he's still full of the joy of the Lord. As verse 18 indicates, he rejoiced because Christ was being preached, and he rejoiced because of what Christ meant to him personally. Many a man would have been overwhelmed by his circumstances, but Paul was overwhelmed with his Christ. There was nothing that robbed him of his joy. And therefore, there's no need for these Philippian believers to be concerned about Paul's state of mind and heart. He was still very happy in Jesus Christ. Paul assured them of something else. He assured them, as he writes this letter, that he was resting in Christ. Not just remaining true to Christ and rejoicing in Christ, but he reminds them and assures them he's resting in Christ. These verses before us, and especially this section of the chapter, resound with a calm and clear confidence in the Lord Jesus. Paul knew that Christ was sufficient for him in life and in death. How else can you explain the composure of this man at this time? There's enough going on around him to fill him with fear and panic and dread. At any moment, Nero could give the command and Paul would be executed. He speaks of life and death in this chapter. And yet when he speaks of life and death here, he does so in a very calm and considered way. And it makes us ask the question, how is it possible for a man to think of life as a prisoner and death, possibly at any moment, in such a calm and confident way. And it's because Paul was resting on Christ. I sense had Paul known the words of George Wade Robinson's hymn, he would have joined in with his words, things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my rest. He's resting on the Savior. The more I read these verses and reread these verses week by week, the more I come to see that Paul enjoyed being a Christian simply because Paul enjoyed Christ. What we read of him here, his remaining loyal, his rejoicing, his resting, was not because Paul was some kind of super Christian. It was because Paul was looking onto Christ, the author and finisher of his faith. This was the grace of God working in Paul, working through Paul, giving him the strength that he needed in the hour of his trial. And Paul rested in that truth, that Christ would not forsake him, and that Christ was sufficient for him, and Christ would be with him, and Christ would meet him at every point of his need. And Paul rested simply in that glorious truth. I fear sometimes that's where we often struggle. Is it not true, believer, that sometimes we find it hard to simply rest on Christ? To simply commit everything to Him? To know that He is in control of every detail of our lives? We find it difficult sometimes. We struggle with the thought of learning to lean upon Him. We struggle with the thought of trusting Him for every circumstance that we face. For every need of our lives. We know that Psalm 46 verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." But we find it's often easier to say that than it is to do it. The Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs spoke of the art of divine contentment. I think that's often closely linked to the art of divine confidence. Contentment in Christ will flow from our confidence in Christ, that we can rest on Him. And believer, remember this. Our Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient to bear us up. We need not fear. As we lean upon Him, will He be able to support us? Paul rested in Christ. And he assures these believers in Philippi, "Don't worry about me. Don't be concerned about how I am. Don't be troubled about my circumstances. I'm resting in Christ. I'm rejoicing in Christ. I'm remaining loyal to Christ. And whether I live or whether I die, Christ is gain to me." That brings us into Philippians 1:21. And these, as I mentioned last Lord's Day, are among the greatest words Paul ever spoke by way of personal testimony. Whether the man is speaking of life or of death, he views them both as a gain, and he views them both as a gain simply and solely because of Jesus Christ. In a sense, the Christian cannot lose. For whether he lives or whether he dies, Christ is gain to him. But the non-Christian cannot win. For as he lives without Christ and dies without Christ, his life and death both are full of great losses. But for Paul, life or death were gain because of Christ. The last Lord's Day we looked at the first part of the text, and back then I noted with you the phrase, "For to me to live is Christ," signified a life of faith in Christ, a life of fellowship with Christ, a life of faithfulness to Christ, and a life of fortitude or strength through Christ. Paul's life was in Christ. Paul's life was with Christ. It was for Christ. It was through Christ. It was Christ-centered. And those opening words are a tremendous testimony, a tremendous summary of a Christian testimony. Today I want to come to the second half of the verse. "For if Paul's life was glorious because of Christ, his death would be glorious because of Christ as well." And what was true of Paul is true of every believer here. For the child of God, Death is gain because of Christ. So we can rightly speak of glorious death. Of glorious death. And that's my theme, and there are three thoughts I want to draw your attention to. First of all, notice the Christian's attitude to death. The Christian's attitude to death. When Paul wrote these words, he knew that there was really just a step between him and death. That's true for all of us. It's true for all of us. There's just a step between us and death. But that was heightened in a sense where Paul was, and because of Paul's circumstances. He was a Christian prisoner in the city of Rome. And Nero had no love for the Christians. Paul was very much aware that other Christians had been put to death under Roman authority. John the Baptist had been killed many years earlier. James had been beheaded. Others had been put in trial and had suffered terrible executions. And therefore death was a very distinct possibility at this time for Paul. But at no point in his letter to the Philippians did Paul express any kind of fear, any kind of anxiety, any kind of nervousness at that prospect. He knew that death was the last enemy. He wrote that to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 15:26. But as he thought of death as the last enemy, he did so with a spirit of incredible calmness and incredible courage. You'll notice here that Paul doesn't shun the subject. He doesn't avoid the reality of his own pending death. He doesn't call it by another name. That's a popular thing nowadays. People don't like to speak of death. They speak of it in some other way. Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't try to put the subject of death and his death out of his mind. He doesn't try to occupy himself with other thoughts so he doesn't have to think about this thought. Rather, Paul thought of death and he talked about death in a very positive way. He has no dread of death. And he has good reason for that. Paul understood that while death comes to all men, for it's appointed unto men once to die, there is a great difference. A great difference between the death of the godly man and the death of the ungodly man. Death for the unbeliever is a very, very terrible thing. Baptist preacher Spurgeon called it the king of terrors. And death for the unbeliever is the wages of sin. It involves part of the curse of God. It's a punishment for breaking God's law. Death for the unbeliever is a terrifying and fearful business. For the sinner, it's an execution. It's the fruit or the result of his or her rebellion against God. Death for the unsaved person, for the unbeliever, ushers that person into a world, an eternal world of darkness, of endless torment and personal suffering. Death for the unbeliever is the door from earth to hell, where every opportunity to hear the gospel is gone. Every mercy from God is over. Every time to meet with a child of God and see the example of a Christian life here on earth, it's finished and finished forever. Death for the unbeliever. If you're an unbeliever in this service, I want you to understand this. Death for the unbeliever is a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God and to leave this world unsaved, without a Savior, without hope, without Christ. To be without Christ in this world is to be without Christ for all eternity in the next. To be cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. Death for the unbeliever is a terrifying and fearful thing. It's no wonder. It's no wonder the unsaved person doesn't really want to think about death. I've been to numerous funerals throughout the course of my ministry, and it never ceases to strike me at a funeral, especially when men are gathered together at a funeral, that they will talk about anything else but about death and eternity. They'll talk about politics, they'll talk about business, they'll talk about sport, they'll talk about families, they'll talk about work, they'll talk about any number of subjects, but rarely do I hear them talking about death. The unsaved doesn't really want to talk about death. It's not like that for the Christian. There is a sense in which we might fear the circumstances of our death. We might wonder how we're going to die. We might think about how we'd like to die and the circumstances of our passing away. We might even be anxious about that and concerned about that. But the Christian has no fear of death itself. And I say that because of what Christ has done. We must not break up Paul's line of thought in Philippians 1 here. He rejoiced in life and he will rejoice in death. And both are because of the Savior. That's what he says in verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He talks about death here in the context of talking about Christ. He's thinking about Christ, and as he thinks about Christ and Paul's life and Paul's death, he brings the two together. And he said, I have no fear of living because Christ is my life, and I have no fear of dying because Christ is gain to me. Whether I live or whether I die. And the Christian has a different attitude to life. And he has a different attitude to death. Because of Christ. Now follow me carefully here. We have a different attitude because Christ has suffered death for us. Christ has suffered death for us. Remember, death came into this world after Adam's sin. And because of that sin, death has passed upon all men, because we all have sinned. We are all sinners, and therefore we must all die. But the gospel tells us that Christ took the sins of his people, and he died in their place. Romans 5, verse 6, Paul says, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5, verse 8, he said, Christ died for us. What does that mean? Christ died for us. It doesn't only mean that Christ died for our benefit. It certainly means that. But it also means that Christ died in my place. If I can put it this way, Christ suffered my death. Christ took my place. He died in my stead. He died for me. Therefore, death for the believer is not now a penalty because Christ has already borne that penalty, but Christ's death for the believer is a privilege. Octavius Winslow said, death in the case of believers is not a curse but a blessing. Death is one of the precious blessings of the covenant of grace, quite as much as life. Why? Because Christ died for us. Christ has suffered death for the believer. Therefore, death is not the same for the believer as it is for the unbeliever. Furthermore, Christ has conquered death for us. He has conquered death for us. Isn't that the message of Hebrews 2, 14 and 15? In that chapter, Paul speaks of Christ taking flesh and blood, partaking of our nature, becoming man. He goes on to say, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, that's Christ, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What is Paul really saying there? He is very simply saying that by dying and rising again, Christ has defeated death. He has defeated death. Through death, He has destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Reference there is to the fact that sin came into this world and death by sin, and Satan was so much involved in the entrance of sin into the world. But by dying, Christ has conquered death for his people. Scottish commentator Robert Johnson put it this way: Jesus entered the realm of the King of Terrors, met him face to face on his own ground, grappled with him, vanquished him, stripped him of his spoils, and proved the completeness of his victory by rising from the grave, ascending into heaven, and sitting down at the right hand of God. By dying, Christ has conquered death. He was under the power of death for a time, but death could not hold him. Christ has defeated death. The great captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, has conquered death for us. And therefore, believer, we as believers in Christ can have a different attitude to death, because Christ has gained the victory over death for us. Death, therefore, for me, and death for you as a believer, is a defeated foe. And therefore we can speak as Paul speaks in Philippians chapter 1. Death has no sting for the Christian, because Christ has conquered it. Furthermore, Christ has given death to us. So I read in 1 Corinthians 3:21, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's and Christ is God's. Paul's writing there because there's division in the church at Corinth. One man is saying, I'm of Paul, another says, well, I'm of Apollos, another says, I'm of Cephas, and another says, I'm of Christ. And Paul says, stop this nonsense. Stop this division, this party spirit. And then he tells them, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Even death is yours, because ye are Christ's and Christ is God's. Christ has defeated death. Death has lost its sting, and death is ours. We need not fear it. Christ has promised his presence in the midst of death for us also. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the psalmist said, yet I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Christ suffered death for us. Christ conquered death for us. Christ has given death to us, and Christ has promised to be with us as we go through the valley of the shadow of death. And therefore we can say, as Paul, we can come to the subject of life and the subject of death with confidence solely because of Christ. We must face death. But we do not face it alone. There is light in the valley for the believer, and that light is Christ himself, and he will bring us safely home, that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Death is no longer a cursed thing for the believer. Therefore, believer, we can approach death with a totally different attitude from that of the unsaved. Christ has made death different. He doesn't only transform the life. He doesn't only cleanse away the sin. He doesn't only give us peace with God. He doesn't only give us his spirit, he removes the terror and the sting and the curse from death. It's why Paul can say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Death was different because of Christ who lived and died and who lives again. So you have the Christian's attitude to death here. Notice the Christian's advantage at death. The Christian's advantage at death. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, the wicked are great losers at death. He went on to say that we speak of them losing the world, losing their souls, losing heaven, losing all hope. He was right. When the sinner exits this world for the next, when their soul is required of them and taken from them, when they leave this world, when death comes, they lose everything. They lose everything. They are, as Watson says, they are great losers. I thought of that this past week and thought of the man that Christ mentions in Luke chapter 12. The farmer who thought he needed to build bigger barns, looked across his harvest field and thought, my barns are not sufficient to store the harvest, so I will pull down my barns and I will build greater. And I will say to my soul, thou hast many goods laid up for many years, eat, drink and be merry. There he is, a rich farmer. He has his wealth, he has his plans, he has his pleasure all laid out before him. He's going to eat and drink and take life easy. God says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And that night that man passed from life to death and he lost everything. He lost everything. It's the exact opposite for the Christian. Death is not a loss. Death is not a loss. Death is a gain. Death for the Christian is not the end of things. In some way, believer, it's the beginning of greater things. That's what Paul means when he says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And the gain he mentions here is directly connected with Christ. Christ would be his gain in death. What does that mean? It means perfect conformity to Christ. Perfect conformity to Christ. To put it simply, at death we shall be like him. Romans 8:29 tells us, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Keep that in mind, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Also glorified. That's God's purpose for us, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. And that conformity to Christ will be perfectly realized when we pass from this world to the next. That perfect conformity to Christ will be realized when we are eventually glorified. We will know him as we have never known him before. And we will be like him as we have never been like him before. That changing process will be complete and Christ will have perfected that which concerns us. We will be like Christ. You want to know what the gain will be for us when we die? We shall see him as he is and we shall be like him. Any wonder Paul can speak of death as he does? For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain, because when I see him, I will be like him. I will be perfectly conformed to my Savior. The phrase also means perfect victory through Christ. Perfect victory through Christ. Though the Christian has been saved from the power and penalty of sin, it is not until death that he is saved from the presence of sin. In this life, he knows failures. There's not a believer here who doesn't stumble and yield to temptation. There's not a believer here who is not sometimes taken by the wiles of the devil. It's true that we hate sin, and yet sometimes we commit sin. And while we live here on earth, the battle is never over. The Christian can never drop his guard. He must always, always watch and pray lest he fall into temptation. While we're here on this earth, we must fight the good fight of faith, and not just on a Lord's Day. We've got to fight that good fight of faith every day. There is no discharge in this battle while we remain on this earth. We must fight on. But when death comes, that battle-weary believer enters into glory, never to fight with sin or Satan again. We enjoy complete victory through Christ. From the moment of death, one commentator said, from the moment of death, every desire is purer, every aim is noble, and the noble aims are all attained in fullness. You think of that, believer? From the moment of death, every desire is pure, and every aim is noble, and the noble aims are all attained in fullness. No more falling into temptation. No more facing the attacks of the devil. No more thinking we are strong only to find that we are weak and we sin against our lovely Savior. No more falling into temptation, because there is no more temptation, and we have and enjoy complete and eternal victory in Christ. Death is a gain. It's a gain, believer. Because at death we have perfect conformity to Christ. We have perfect victory through Christ. We have perfect society with Christ. Here our fellowship is often broken and hindered. And it's never His fault. It is never Christ's fault that our communion with Him is not always what it could be. It's our fault. But in glory, there will be nothing to hinder our communion with the Lord. We will be in His presence, and we will enjoy His presence in a closer way than we've ever known here on earth. We shall be forever with the Lord. And being forever with the Lord, we shall be forever with His people. We shall be in the very best society, in a sinless society in glory, and Christ will be at the center of it all. Tell me, is death a gain? You think of the society you're going to be in glory. It is not death to die, said one. It is not death to die to leave this weary load amidst the brotherhood on high, to be at home with God. Perfect conformity to Christ, perfect victory through Christ, perfect society with Christ. To die is gain, because it means perfect joy in Christ at His right hand. At His right hand we shall know pleasures forevermore. Our joy down here is often mingled with tears. There are days we feel joyful, there are days we rejoice, and there are other days we do not. There are days we find it easy to rejoice, and there are other days we have to tell ourselves to rejoice. Our rejoicing ebbs and flows. In glory, there is no ebbing and flowing of joy in Christ. We will rejoice in Him perfectly and for eternity. It's not hard to understand why to die in Christ is a gain for the believer. Let me just say this as I pass through to the next point, the final point. This text is only for the believer. Death is not a gain for the unbeliever. They will face the judgment without a Savior. They will stand before a holy God in their own sin. and they will hear the judge of all the earth. Say to them irresistibly, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. And to think of an unsaved person going out from this world to the next in their sin without Christ to face the endless torments of an endless hell. I tell you, it's a fearful thing. And some in this service are not saved. And there's just a heartbeat. One heartbeat between you and the lost eternity. One breath that you don't even own. Because your next breath is in the hand of God. And if God were to withhold that next breath from you, you would be lost forever. It's a fearful thing to face death without Jesus Christ. It's not a game. It's not a game. And I pray that God takes that truth and writes it indelibly upon your heart. And if you've never thought of death in that light before, that you'll think of death in that light now. And you'll flee to Christ. You'll flee to Christ for salvation because no one else can save you. You can't save yourself. And no one else has the authority or the ability to do it. None but Christ. None but Christ can do helpless sinners any good. So I beg with you and plead with you to come to Christ. Death for the believer is a gain. The advantage of death. Paul says to Timothy, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The advantage of death. Finally, very quickly, time is gone. Look at the Christian's assurance in death. The Christian's assurance in death. Look at verse 20 and 21. Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There's not a hint here, not a hint in verse 20 or verse 21, not a hint of doubt. I'll not be ashamed. This is my earnest expectation. This is my hope. That Christ will magnify, whether it's in my body, by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's why he can say, look, I rejoice. Philippians, I rejoice. I'm rejoicing. I appreciate your concern for me, but I'm rejoicing because it's well with me in life and in death because of Jesus Christ. There was a man taken to the stake, a young teenager, William Hunter, during the reign of Queen Mary. He refused to recant. He refused to deny his faith in Jesus Christ. He was taken to Brentwood a few days before his execution. And on the evening before his execution, the sheriff's son came to see him. And as William Hunter, as a young teenager facing death by burning because of his love for Christ, as that young sheriff's son spoke with him, William Hunter said this, I thank God I am not afraid. He went to the stake the next day. They piled up the wood around him. And as he was being prepared to be burned to death, he cried out, Son of God, shine on me. But the story is that right then there was a ray of sun that broke through the dark clouds, lit up that young lad's face, and he went home to be with Christ, thanking God he was not afraid. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For the Christian, death is glorious. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts, to the saved and to the unsaved. May the Lord speak to us today for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy word. We bless thee today for this great text of Scripture. Lord, write it upon our hearts. Speak to thy people, Lord. We pray that all of thy children, young and old alike, might take comfort from these words. We think, Lord, of many who grow old and grow frail and are conscious that the death is not far away from them. Comfort thy people with this thought. Lord, comfort all of thy children with this glorious truth. Challenge the lost today. Father, save them, we pray. Save the lost, that they too might be able to say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Bless thy word. Part us in thy fear and with thy favour now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.